Welcome to Message for Our Age. We are glad to bring you the message to encourage your heart. This message is given by C. Stephen David. Stephen is a child of the living God, husband, father, blogger, disciple maker, and an elder of Assembly of Living Witnesses. We hope you will be blessed as you listen to the message and apply the word to your life.
Let us all pray, my dear brothers and sisters, because just preaching will not change us. I was telling one sister yesterday that by reading you will receive information, but it is by praying you will experience transformation. If you just listen, if you just read, but if you are not men of prayer, no change will be happening in our lives. We are only wasting our time in receiving information. So at this time, let us ask God, Lord, help me to listen well. Help me to understand what I listen. And also, help me to practice the messages that I receive from you. Our Father in heaven, we stand before you as a church, which you bought by the blood of the Lamb on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here only because of the cross. Without cross, we have no identity. Without cross, we have no eternal destiny in the kingdom of God. It is only because of the cross of Christ, on which our Lord Jesus shed his blood, offered his body, rose from the dead, and our Lord is coming soon. And until then, we will be gathering here as a church, and we will worship you, listen to you, and grow together, and then we will eternally participate in your glorious presence in your kingdom, O Heavenly Father. We pray that you speak to our hearts, edify our souls, correct our false understanding, or if our attitude is wrong, you please to change us. But help us all to know you, love you, and walk according to the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. We pray and plead with you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through your word. And we pray for the manifestation of your presence with us. We pray, let the name of Christ be glorified and our hearts be edified and the demonic works of the devil be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Please be with us, O Heavenly Father. May we be the doers of your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. 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 I don't know whether you listened to this before. It is about an atheist who disbelieved in the existence of God and who often used to make fun of Christians. So there lived a neighbor beside his house, and he was a Christian, and he was always finding opportunities to mock at this Christian. So one day he decided, let me go and see what this fellow prays. And this atheist goes there, and the Christian was praying, Father in heaven, I don't have money, and I'm really jobless, and I'm really struggling. Please to provide me money. So the next day, what he did is, this atheist, he took 500 rupees, and he put at the door. And when the Christian opened, he saw 500 rupees, and he said, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. My God has been faithful to me, and he provided my needs. And the next day, he again peeped into the window to listen what this person is praying. And this person was praying, Lord, I don't have food in my house. Please to provide some good groceries to nourish myself. And the next day, again, the Christian opened the door. The atheist lays the groceries before the door. And again, he saw and he was surprised. And he gave glory to God, lifted up his hands and said, Father in heaven, thank you for your gracious providence. And then the third day, again, he opened the door and there was the atheist. And he said that he was making fun of this person, telling them, you fool, your God is not existing. Actually, there is no God. Actually, you know what happened? I was listening to your prayer, and as you were praying, I was the person who was providing you all these things. And this person was so excited, and he lifted up his hands, and he praised God, Lord, I thank you that you used even the devil to provide my needs. That really matches or links with the message that I'm going to share with you. And the message that I have entitled is, The Demonstration of the Sovereignty of God Through the Cross of Christ. The Demonstration of the Sovereignty of God Through the Cross of Christ. In other words, how God the Father, the maker of the heavens and the earth, manifested, revealed his sovereignty, his majesty, his control through the cross of Christ. Now, I would like to ask you a question. What do you think of God's sovereignty? Some of the people are said very true, and some you are very close, but let me tell you what it means. It's very important to understand God's sovereignty, and it is very encouraging to our Christian life, what I'm going to share with you today. It is not just about what God did in the past. It is our everyday life that God manifests his sovereignty. After you listen to the message, you will understand. And this is how I define what sovereignty of God is. Now listen carefully. Whatever God purposes, He will bring to fulfillment. Whatever God purposes, whatever He desires, whatever He wills, God will bring it to fulfillment. And also, He is in control of His plans, of His will, and nothing can stop Him from accomplishing what He desires. Nothing. The devil cannot stop Him. The wicked people cannot stop Him. Narendra Modi cannot stop Him. Neither you or I can stop what God desires. As Alan said that He does whatever He pleases. His plans cannot be defeated. No one can challenge God at His face and say that I will see whether you will accomplish this or not. He will fulfill what He desires, what He purposes, what He intends, and what He wills. That's the sovereignty of God. And that's the God we believe, and that's the God we serve, and that's the God we have in us. The biggest problem is, as somebody read that, I think it was J.B. Phillips, long time back, he wrote a book, small book called Your God is Too Small. Because most of the people who believe in God, their perception of God is very weak. It is too small. They don't know the majesty and the sovereignty of God. They just say it, but they don't understand it. And they just don't experience it and don't believe it in practical life. And at this time, I want to expose to you about how God's sovereignty was manifested through the cross. And yes, He is still sovereign and He is in control in our lives. And He will accomplish what He purposes in this universe. Amen? So the first thing that I would like to share with you is this. When we look at the cross, we see that God used Satan for His glory. Many of us think that God uses Billy Graham, God uses Praveen, or God uses Tabia, or God uses Anil, or God uses holy men and women of God. That's true, God will use them. But do you know that God will even use the devil for His glory? You may be surprised actually what this person is telling. Is he bringing out some false teaching? I'll show you the scripture. Okay, but before that, I would like to put you a very good notion in your mind for you to think about it, because many people have a false understanding about this. Please turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 23. Let me read this for you and I'll ask you a question. Please think about this carefully. This is what the Lord Jesus says to Peter. What did He say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's very interesting when you read chapter 16, verse 23, because you know what Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 16? Just few verses above. Peter looked at Jesus and said that, you are the Son of God. And what the Lord Jesus said? The flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. It is the Father in heaven who has revealed this to you. And I'm giving you the keys of the Hades of hell. Great compliment. And right after the few words, when Jesus predicted that the Son of Man will be killed and He will suffer and on the third day He will rise again, what did Peter do? He took Him aside and he started to rebuke Him. It's very interesting that Peter rebuking Jesus. And then Jesus turns to him and says, what does He say? Get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man, but not the things of God. What is the devil trying to do here? What is the devil trying to do here? Stop Jesus from going to the cross. Genius answer. I'm really impressed with that. Now let me show you two scriptures. What do you say about that? Okay? Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, from verses 1 to 4. Okay, now listen carefully, follow my thought very carefully. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, from verses 1 to 4. Okay, let me read this for you. Follow me carefully. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. What did the devil do here? He entered into Judas for what? To betray him. Let me show you another scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, who put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus and have him go to the cross? What did you say actually before when you read Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 verse 23? What was the devil doing here? Stopping Jesus from going to the cross. And what is the devil doing here? I think he went mad in the middle. He was actually instigating Judas to go to the cross, to betray Jesus on the cross. And you're telling that, actually devil is, most of the people do that. They make a big blunder when they read this. Even good Bible scholars, sometimes I see that they make this blunder. I believe it is a blunder that the devil is trying to stop, ignoring the other scriptures saying that the devil is actually trying to instigate Judas Iscariot to betray him and lead him to the cross. How do you reconcile this? This is what I conclude actually. One thing you need to understand, that Satan literally means adversary. In other words, it means enemy. That's what literally it means. Okay? So when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," he was not talking to the devil, literally. When Peter was rebuked by the Lord Jesus, telling that, "Get behind me, Satan," as the devil always hinders the work of God, what actually Jesus was telling to Peter is, don't be like the devil actually and try to hinder the work of God. Because what Peter was doing is, with good intentions, he was stopping Jesus from going to the cross, acting like the devil who always hinders the work of God. I don't believe that Jesus was speaking to the devil here. And there are people who agree with me. Because when I look at John chapter 13 verse 12 and Luke chapter 22, we see that the devil was on fire, on passion, to see that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and he would go to the cross and die a miserable death. Now you must be thinking, Jesus, poor man actually, you see, you see how the devil is doing actually. The devil was trying to instigate Judas so that Judas would betray Jesus and Jesus would go to the cross. Oh, let somebody go and tell Jesus. Jesus, do you know that? Judas, in heart, the devil put something in his mind so that you can be betrayed. But Jesus knew this. Who was in control? Actually, who decided that Jesus should go to the cross? The Father has predestined that Jesus would go to the cross. Before the foundations of the world, the Father already decided and he knew that. And in this plan, whom he was using in order to glorify his name and bring salvation to the people, whom he was using? Devil. God used the devil to bring salvation to mankind by using him to instigate Judas to betray Jesus. And in this way, Jesus would go to the cross and die for our sins and rose from the dead, and salvation would come to all the people. Do you know who your God is, people? Some people take the name of the devil more than God. As if God is sleeping somewhere, like the gods of the Baal that Elijah was telling. Oh, shout out loud, your gods must be sleeping. Our God is not like the Baal gods who are sleeping and can do nothing. He is almighty. The devil is not almighty. He is all-knowing. The devil does not know everything. As God was working out his salvation, I see that the devil did not know that through this, God was accomplishing his plan of salvation in the lives of the people. He foolishly used Judas to betray Jesus. Actually, God was using the devil to betray devil himself. The devil was not actually betraying Jesus. Actually, he was betraying himself. Because behind the scene, God was working out his glorious plan. God uses even the devil for his glory. And we see that in the Gospels, how we use the devil to instigate Judas to betray Jesus and crucify him on the cross. And I think devil was very excited when Jesus died on the cross, when he said that it is finished. Maybe devil and the hell and all the demons were celebrating party. Hey, let's have a party because Jesus died and his work is over. And then on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, the devil and the demons thought, what happened? It's a deception. We thought that we are the only deceivers, but we are deceived. We are actually defeated by God, because by Jesus rising from the dead, he brought salvation to people. Oh my God, what foolishness we had done by letting Jesus go to the cross. Had we known this, we may have stopped him from going to the cross. Devil is not all-knowing, people. God's ways are mysterious. And God used the devil for his glory in accomplishing his sovereign will and purpose. Now you see what it says even in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Colossians 2 verse 15. It says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. You know what it literally means, people? He stripped them naked. God stripped the evil powers and the demonic rulers naked. How? Which? By triumphing over them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the above verse says that how God defeated the devil and stripped them naked through the cross of Christ. But actually, who sent Jesus on the cross? If you see one scenario, the devil played a role in sending Jesus to the cross. But actually, God was stripping the devil and the demonic powers naked, defeated them. The devil is defeated, people. He is not victorious. He is gone. Don't think that he is in control of your life. Don't think that he will destroy your life. Let me tell you one example, actually. When I became a new Christian, and I came from a Roman Catholic background and from being devoted to Sai Baba, when I came to the Lord Jesus, I used to go to a Pentecostal church. And in that church, one of the brothers came to my house and he prayed and he said that there is some evil power here. You should not stay in the house, this house. And I was very new, very brand new Christian. I was going to a Bible college, I think, at the time. And my brother and my mother were really afraid. The evil power, dark spirit is going around here and there, and it is not good to stay. And they came to us and said that we must sell this house. We must sell this house because the devil is working. I said, what nonsense is that? We should flee from the devil. If the devil is working, he should flee, because we are the children of God. And we are afraid of him, and we are fleeing from this house because the devil is working. No way. I revolted against it. Today, what's happening here? Ministry is going on. The church gathers over here. The devil flees in the name of Jesus. We don't have to run from the devil, people. The devil has to flee in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you that every day I face his vehement attacks. I cannot explain that. Every day, even when I worship, when I read the Bible, when I pray, I face vehement attacks from the devil. But I often say that, you devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You are defeated and you are gone. I am not going to give up this fight in the name of Jesus, because Jesus has been victorious on the cross. He won on the cross and you are defeated. Talk back to the devil, my dear people, and say that you are defeated. You are not in control. My God is sovereign and he can even use you for his glory. Let's have a game. We should be so strong in who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15. See what it says. Hebrews 2 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, Jesus also became a man. He suffered for our sins. He rose from the dead. And through death on the cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Who took Jesus to the cross? If you see in a narrow way, the devil took Jesus to the cross. And what was Jesus doing here? That through the death on the cross, he would destroy the devil on the cross. And then deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Sometimes the devil comes and says, I'll afflict you with cancer and you will die. What will you do? People are very quick to believe in the devil than in God. You know that? Oh, I will get cancer and I will die. Talk back to the devil and say that you are in not control of my life. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Say that my God is sovereign. He crushes you underneath my feet. And I am victorious. He defeated you on the cross. You have no power. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 that he destroyed the devil on the cross. He has no power. And let me tell you that. Even if he wants to come and approach you, he has to take permission from God the Father. He went to God the Father and said, can I afflict Job? He said, don't lay your hand on him now. Go. He has to take permission from God to go and afflict the people. He could not go directly to Job because God was his shield and protection. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason he became a man and he died on the cross and rose from the dead, for what? So that he would destroy the works of the devil. But who took him to the cross? In a narrow way, the devil. But who destroyed the devil on the cross? Jesus. Do you see how God is sovereign? How beautiful it is that he can even use the devil for his glory and accomplish his plan and purposes. The second point that I would like to tell you is this. God used even the wicked people for his glory. When you look at the cross, you will not only see that God is sovereign in using the devil for his glory, you will also see that he used the wicked people, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, the wicked plot. When you look at them, you see that they were in control in the life of Jesus in taking them to the cross. But God is sovereign, greater than them, greater than the plans of the wicked people. And he accomplishes his glory and he fulfills his will. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8. What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8. Please turn your Bibles and just look at them. It's a very powerful verse. None of the rulers of this age. When Paul is speaking about none of the rulers of his age, he is speaking about the Jewish and Roman leaders because they were the ones who played a vital role in taking Jesus to the cross. You know the Gospels very well. None of the rulers of this age understood this. What? God's work of salvation. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had really knew what God is actually doing behind the scene, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant of that. And because of their ignorance, they charged Jesus with false accusations, put him in terrible suffering, made him to suffer on the cross. They did all these things. But who was in control behind the wicked plot of the enemies? God was in control behind the wicked plot of the enemies. Sometimes in your workplace or in your family members or whatever it is, some wicked people, when they plot, what do you think? That they're going to destroy you. They're going to do whatever it is. But let me tell you people, your God is not an important God. When the wicked people plot evil against you, he will just sit and look at what would be happening. He will accomplish his glory. You know what Jesus said to the Pilate, which was very bold? He said that, I have the power actually to do whatever you want. You know what Jesus said to the Pilate? You have no power over me unless it is given from above. Jesus knew his Father. Do you and I know a Father? Jesus knew who God is, that he is in control of all things and none of his plans can be destroyed. He will use Pilate, he will use the devil, he will use the Jewish leaders, the elders, the rulers and the authorities and all kinds of people, and he will accomplish his glory and purpose and no plans of his can be thwarted. That's the God we serve and believe, my dear people. We don't have to fear the wicked powers of darkness. We don't have to fear the wicked people and wicked plots of the people because God is in control. Now see even Acts chapter 2 verse 22 to 24, what it says. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Do you see what it says over here? It says that Jesus was delivered up to these wicked people. Jesus was given into the hands of the wicked people to be killed according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. It was not the Jewish leaders who were in control, or the Roman Pilate or the leaders. It was God who was in control, and he accomplishes his purpose through the wicked plot of the wicked people. We even see in Acts chapter 3, 17 to 18. Acts 3, 17 to 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. How did they act in ignorance? In crucifying Christ on the cross. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Who killed Jesus on the cross? Ultimately, the Father. For your sake and my sake, because of our sins, because of our disobedience, it was God the Father who killed Jesus on the cross. It was not the devil who was in control, or the wicked Jewish leaders, or the political plan of the Roman leaders. It was not in their control, my dear people. Know that our God is sovereign, and he even uses the wicked people for his glory. And finally, I would like to show to you that God uses even our moral failures for his glory. God uses even our moral failures for his glory. And that is what we see on the cross of Christ. We not only see that God uses the devil for his glory, that we see on the cross, not only the wicked people's plan and plots against us that we see on the cross, not only he uses them, he also uses our moral failure for his glory. And that is what we see on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, I would like to show to you something very interesting. Please, all of you, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. One of the most boring chapters in the Bible. Yes? Genealogy. He begat, he begat, he begat. How many people begat, but we feel very boring by reading that begotten, begotten, begotten. But one thing which is very interesting, you know what we see over here? How God uses the moral failures of people, we see even in the genealogy of Jesus. Now read verse 3 carefully. Now follow me carefully. You know what it says? I don't want to read the whole genealogy, but let me highlight some people over here. He says here, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. What's the name over here? It's very interesting. Why particularly he put the name Tamar? Generally, it is mostly men who were mentioned. What does it say actually? That these children came through Tamar. How? Through the union of Judah and Tamar. But who was Tamar actually here? When you read Genesis, what do you see? She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And when he was not giving his children, she stood as a prostitute over there, trying to cheat her old father-in-law, and lays with him, and then they begets Perez. And later she reveals that, I am your daughter-in-law. What a wicked sin it is that the father-in-law sleeps with daughter-in-law, and this person comes. Some of the people take this and say that Bible speaks about immoral. Bible is very faithful in recording even the moral failures of people without endorsing them. And God has used in his sovereignty even the moral failures of these people, and through their genealogy, the Lord Jesus has come and he died on the cross. And he brought salvation to people. You see that how genius, infinitely genius is God. That he will not, somebody said it right actually. And I really agree with that. God will not always work apart from evil. He works in spite of evil. It's not that God always works apart from that. Oh, these are very evil people. I will stay away from them. In spite of their wickedness, God still works and accomplishes his will. Because he is a sovereign God. I'll show you another person over here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Now you see over here, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab bore Salmon. Salmon bore Boaz. And Boaz married whom? Ruth. Very interesting, right? And who was Rahab? She was a prostitute, an idolatrous woman who saved the two spies. Some people say that Salmon actually is one of the two spies. I think he fell in love with that as she saved actually. and they got married. We don't have any evidence, but that's only an assumption. But one thing is very clear, that God had mercy on Rahab, and through her lineage, God brought Jesus Christ. Through idolatrous woman, through a prostitute? How can God use the prostitute, right? Our God is so holy that he cannot even use the prostitutes, the wicked people, the worst people. When they repent people, God wipes away all their past sins, and he even uses even the wicked people, and the wicked past, he accomplishes his glory. We see that in the life of Rahab, how she became the disciple of the living God, and God used her to bring Jesus. How honored she would have been if she reached this, that my name is there in Matthew chapter 1, that through me, that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of the entire universe, he came there. How gracious and marvelous are you, my God. She would fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and she would worship him. And finally, I'll show you another one. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Very interesting. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Specifically mentions whose wife actually. You don't see the wives of every person over here if you look at it. Deliberately, he put that because see how God used even these people. The adulterous sin that David had committed in sleeping with Bathsheba, God has used that even for his glory, the moral failures. It doesn't mean that God endorses it, my dear people. I'm not talking about God endorsing evil. God works and is sovereign and he fulfills his will in spite of moral failures of the people. Now, David cannot say that. You see, God, I did a good thing actually by sleeping with Bathsheba, because through her, Solomon came, and through him, actually, in the future, Jesus came. He cannot say that. God will hold him, and he punished him. You know that, how God punished David. But yet, God was sovereign, and he accomplishes his glorious will. God uses even the moral failures of people in accomplishing his plans and purposes. And that's what we see on the cross of Christ. But finally, let me read this, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you want to test how much you know the Bible, I encourage you to read Romans and see whether you understand it properly. One of the toughest books in the Bible, which many people, strong doctrines and theological stuff is there in this book of Romans, which I really love. And this is what Romans says in Romans chapter 5, 20 and 21. Now, follow me carefully, people. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. Many people think the law came to make people obedient. The law did not come. When he speaks about the law, he speaks about the law of Moses. The law did not come to make people obedient. The law actually came to increase sin. Which is very astounding when you read that. Because there are two things over here. If you read before, he says that about because of one man, all have become what? Sinners. Because of one man, Adam's imputed sin he speaks about. All are born sinners. Because of Adam's sin, all have become sinners. So that's one thing. We are sinners by birth, and people have become sinful because of Adam's sin. That is one thing. Adam's imputed sin it is called. And secondly, he says, added to this, God brought the law so that trespass would increase. Now, some people, when they read this, they think about, what is this? God gave the law in order to increase sin? What are you talking about? But you know what it says later? It says later, it is actually because of that, grace abounded all the more. And so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When man committed sin, God brought the law so that man would realize that how important he is in obeying the law of God. You cannot live a holy life. You cannot keep the commandments of God. You cannot follow the way of God. That is what God wanted to prove to mankind. Never come and stand before my presence and boast that because of my righteousness, I am accepted by you. Because of my holiness that I am partaking in the kingdom of God. No one would boast. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 1 says? Why he chose the foolish people? Why he chose the weak people? Why he chose the people who are nothing? So that no one would boast in his presence. He allowed the moral failures. He allowed the sin to increase by bringing to law. Because man would realize that, Lord, in this moral failure, I am nothing. And I'm telling you people, you know, one of the ways how God keeps me humble? By showing my own wretchedness. By showing the wickedness of my own heart, or else I will be another clever devil, always accusing people. You are like this, you are like this, feeling myself better than others. That's what I was pointing out yesterday, that the more a person grows in loneliness, the more he recognizes his own wickedness and wretchedness. If any person thinks that I am growing in Christ and feels better, he is deceived. Because I don't find people who are growing having a good sense of themselves. They were always feeling that I am wretched, wretched, wretched. God, have mercy on me. And how did he use? He used the moral failures to humble sinners to accept the gift of eternal life on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sovereignty of God that we see there. God uses even the moral failures of our lives for his glory. That's the God that we believe. So don't think that God is finished with you. Some people think, you know, God is finished with me. I messed up my life. I destroyed my life. I made some evil choices in the behind. And my life is gone. No. Even if you have one day left for God, God will use that one day for his glory. You will see in the life of Samson, right? Do you remember that? He messed up his own life, sleeping with adulterous people, giving himself to Delilah. And one day left, actually, he said that, God, give me strength that at one strike, I would kill all these Philistines. And God gave him that one strength, and he killed more people than when he was alive. God is sovereign. It doesn't mean that we can continue in sin. Romans 6 immediately says that. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace might increase? And then Paul says, no way, because when we believed in him, we died along with him to sin, so that we would present ourselves as instrument of holiness. We cannot continue to live in sin, because we are not under law, we are under grace. But still we see that how God uses the moral failures of people for his glory. What do you see actually when we look at all the scriptures? We see that God is sovereign. Even in the persecution in India, BJP, RSS, Bajrang Dal, what plot they are playing actually in stopping Christianity. I will look at them and laugh. Hey man, do whatever you want. But let me tell you something. My God is sovereign, and he will use you for his glory. And he will accomplish his purpose. No one can stop him. No one can stop him. Yes, we have to pray. Yes, we have to persevere. Yes, we have to really cry out. Yes, we have to fulfill our responsibility. But let us all know that it is the sovereignty of God which enables us to fulfill our responsibility. Do you know that? It's God's sovereignty. So let's know that by looking at the scripture, that God uses even the devil for his glory. God uses even the wicked people for his glory. And God uses even our moral failures for his glory. And that is clearly demonstrated on the cross of Christ, where God has revealed himself that I am the sovereign God, and I will do whatever I please, and my will be done, and my kingdom come, and none of my plans will be destroyed and will be defeated. That's the God you believe, and that's the God I serve. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We give you glory, for you are the God who is sovereign, the God who fulfills what he purposes. No plans of his can be defeated. No devil can withstand you. No wicked people, the president of America, and all the rulers of the world can stand against your will. No human can will challenge you, O Heavenly Father, for you are the sovereign God who uses the devil for your glory, who uses the wicked people for your glory, who uses even our moral failures for your glory, and you will accomplish your plans and purposes, which are too profound for we finite mind to understand. We thank you for being such a great God, because when we have such a great God, we don't have to live an insecure life. We know that our God is great, and we have to find our sufficiency and security in you, knowing that you are the God of all the nations. You are seated on the throne, and you reign from heavens over all the earth. Even though when we look at some of the things, it seems as if things are out of your control. But nothing is out of your control, O Heavenly Father, for you are the God who is all control, and you are the one who will fulfill your will. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your infinite wisdom. We thank you for your unsearchable plans. We thank you for who you are, the God who is great and awesome, The God who is beyond comprehension. The God who is the most high God, high and above. And yet, you are the God who is close to the humble and the lowly. We thank you so much, O Heavenly Father, for your sovereignty. Help us to know you more, experience you intimately, walk in your power, in your word, and be used by you for your glory. We pray once again all together as a church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.